I want us to read Psalm 114, which Donna's going to put up on the screen there for us if the electronics will allow. A wonderful psalm. Let me read it, and I'll leave it up there while I'm speaking this morning as well. It says this: when Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language, Judah became his sanctuary or holiness. Sanctuary just means a place set apart. So the word holiness is effectively the same word, and some translations have it that way. Judah became his holiness and Israel his power. We're going to look at that in a few minutes. Now look what happened. The sea saw it and fled. Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped like rams, the little hills like lambs. What ails you, O hills, O sea, rather, that you fled? What ails you, O sea, that you fled? O Jordan, that you turned back? O mountains, that you skipped like rams, O little hills like lambs? Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turned the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a fountain of waters. I want us to see this morning that there is a dynamic connection, a nexus between holiness and power. Where there is holiness, the power of God flows. The Spirit of God is the Holy Spirit, and he abides where there's holiness. We became weak. At the fall, mankind became weak. Man was functioning in cooperation with God. Adam and Eve were made as vice regents to steward what God had given them. And there flowed through them the power and the blessing and the glory of God, and they were commissioned to bring the earth to its full potential. But at the fall, weakness became our defining attribute. Suddenly, we were weak and powerless and could do nothing about it. Where once Adam and Eve had been moving in concert with God in a symphony of creative activity, they now were powerless. And worse than that, ugly things came in. There had been nothing hindering the power of God, but now the natural system was brought into a state of non-cooperation, antipathy, against which mankind constantly had to struggle to produce anything. And the curse said that. This is the vanity or the futility that Solomon so eloquently spoke of. All is vanity. You can try, you can keep trying, but everything is subject, if you like, to what scientists call the second law of thermodynamics. Everything is moving, but always moving from a state of order to chaos. That's vanity, that's futility. Decay and death ruled. Now, the second law of thermodynamics says that everything is moving into disorder. Everything is breaking down, everything is aging and decaying. For laymen like us, it can be expressed this way: you can't win, you can't break even, and you can't get out of the game. We are stuck with a struggle against things that are against us, against a system that is difficult to win against. The weeds keep growing. If you're a gardener, you know how difficult it is. It's why the world spends billions and billions every year on herbicides and pesticides and fungicides and fertilizer, and women spend it on face cream. Oops. But it's true. We are all in a state of decay. Some faster than others. I'm not looking anywhere. From dust you came, and from dust you will return. That was the curse. It could have been the victory cry of Satan had not God had another plan. Amen? That could have been Satan's victory cry. From dust you came, ha, 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 and from dust to dust you will return. But God had a profound and glorious and wonderful plan. Remember, Jesus said, don't lay up treasure on earth where moth and rust corrupt. That's the system we live in. A corruptible and corrupting system. Everything rusts, everything decays. Houses tumble down. As we drove through America a few weeks ago, just like through Australian farmland, you see barns that were built 100 years ago and they're almost back to the dust with brambles and briars and everything all over them. That is how the system now functions. It wasn't meant to be like that. So God had a glorious and wonderful plan. He desired to demonstrate in the midst of this fallen and forlorn condition a means by which his power could be reintroduced to that fallen system. A wonderful plan. In fact, the plan culminates in a totally new heaven and new earth. But in the meantime, his plan is to have a means by which his power can flow back into the system. And this is how he went about it. He chose a people. He called and chose a people. It was, in effect, the beginning of what the Bible calls the ultimate manifestation of the sons of God. So a people were called and brought out. Now, these people in Egypt represent something bigger than just a people. In Egypt, they represent all of mankind under an oppression that they are powerless against. You see that? That's what Israel in Egypt represents. It represents all of mankind under an oppression above which they cannot rise, that is mitigating against them under a regime too powerful for them to do anything about. So here was the people under bondage, under oppression, against a power against whom they were in fact powerless. The only way out was for someone of greater power than Pharaoh, of greater power than Egypt, to deliver them from this house of bondage. And so it was that by extraordinary acts of power, God showed that Pharaoh and Egypt were in fact weak themselves. They too were powerless. And he brought them out, according to the psalm and the one of the verses there, from a people of a strange language. The second line, the house of Jacob, from a people of a strange language. Now, mankind is under the oppression, if you like, of a system that does not speak the things of God. It doesn't speak the language of God. the language of Egypt, what came out of their hearts, what they spoke, was the desire and the craving for fertility, for protection, for good fortune, for prosperity, for immortality, for an afterlife. But they sought all of those things via a panoply of made-up gods who could never deliver those things to them. But God brought these oppressed people up and out of captivity. They'd been exploited, but he brought them out to be a picture and a demonstration in the earth that there is a better way. That was his entire plan, to make these people a demonstration that was so different to what they'd come out of. So different that the world could see it and could see that is God. And so I want you to see that they were brought out to become. You see what it says here? When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of strange language, Judah became his holiness, and Israel his power. Brought out to become. To become what? Effectively, to be God's presence in the world. That was the plan. Judah became his apartness, his holiness, his sacredness. Some translations, as I said, say sanctuary. Here's Wycliffe in his 14th century English. Judea was made hallowing, the hallowing of him. And Israel, the power of him. Here's the Jubilee Bible. Judah was his holiness, and Israel his dominion. And for good measure, here's the Targum. That's a rabbinic translation and commentary in Aramaic. The congregation of the house of Judah was united to his holiness, and Israel to his power. It's an extraordinary thing. God brought them out in order to join them to himself so that, in a very real sense, they became his holiness and his power in the earth. A demonstration. Praise God. Anyone who's read my new book, available today for $16 or whatever's out there, will know that I deal with this in chapter 14, where King David muses on this truth. So here we see the reason for God's action. This was the purpose for these people, the people. His idea was that to see them was to see his apartness, his holiness, and his power. What an enormous responsibility was given to these people. But what an enormous privilege. And David says it happened. People saw it. In fact, creation saw it. So streaming back into creation through this people comes again the power and the holiness of God. What happened? The sea saw it and fled. Jordan turned back. The mountains were shaken. The natural world saw it and recognized it and reacted. When God, in his power, in his people, in his holiness, in his people, came streaming back into his creation, as it were. What ails you, O sea? What's wrong with you? That you fled. A Jordan, that you turned back. What did they see that made them do this? Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord. The natural world caught a glimpse again of its true rulership. That's what happened. And began to submit. These people represented something new in the earth, the possibility of creation being restored to its right order, to righteousness, as Yahweh made extraordinary promises to these people. He said to them, I'm bringing you out, I want you to be holy as I am holy. But the promises he made are Edenic, were they not? They were promises about their crops and their lands and their children. Wonderful promises about their wine and their oil, about no barrenness, about no sickness among them, no diseases, about deliverance from their oppressors and their enemies. The promises of bounty went on and on and on. I encourage you to read Deuteronomy 7 and Deuteronomy 28. This was God reintroducing into the earth things that had been lost through a people, a new people who represented his holiness and his power. That is a glorious thing, amazing thing. That's why he chose them and he called them. They became his holiness and his power. Became implies a process. There was a process involved. It involved the tests that Pastor Paul has been speaking about. They were, as we are, to become a people of power. And then this, their presence was the presence, and it impacted and changed everything in the natural order. The presence of God and the power of God was carried back into the spoiled earth via his chosen and redeemed people, and the impact was seen and felt. The change came in and through people. The loss had come through people. Now God appointed a people through whom the change would come and the new creation would come. The holiness and the power had departed through sin and failure of man, and now it was coming back into the earth through man being redeemed. Through a people whose presence in the world meant his presence. He's always been present in the world, and he's present now in his spirit, but his spirit resides in his people. And here was a people whose presence meant his presence. What was it that was seen by the sea and the Jordan and the mountains and the peoples of the earth? What was it that they saw and caused them to, for the sea to draw back? What did they see? Verse 7. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord. He's talking about the people, Israel and Judah. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord was in his people. They saw the presence. Believe me, all the nations saw it. You don't have to read far in the Bible to discover that. When the spies went into Jericho, Rahab said, all the world has seen and know about it. About God opening the Red Sea. They all knew. It wasn't a secret. They didn't have the internet, but they had trade routes and people travelling up and down. The stories spread. People knew. Balak, the king of Moab, tried to get his prophet Balaam to do something about them. Behold, he says to Balaam, a people has come out of Egypt and it covers the face of the earth. Will you come and curse them for me? Everybody knew their presence was the presence. The earth shook and trembled. Here's a people whose God can open the sea. They knew and they feared. And God desires today, as always, that his presence be visible in this earth. Amen. And when it is, the natural world takes notice and is brought under his government. How will it be seen today? Well, we know. Through us. Through the church. He hasn't got another means. Through me. When I maintain my holiness before him, Lord, help me. Then his power can flow. His power can reside in me. His spirit is the spirit of holiness. When his presence is with me, things change, even in the natural order. Amen. He causes all things to be working together for good, for those who love him and are called, the called, the people, according to his purpose. If we don't think we have a call from God, there it is. We do. We have a call to holiness and the flow of his power back into this world. And it comes as we just walk in submission to him, as we walk in holiness, as we walk in prayer, as we walk in his power. I believe he's reminding us today that there is a high and wonderful call of God upon us. He provided us a clear example. We've been called and brought out of oppression and darkness into his glorious light. His purpose is that we become, in this dark and growing darker place, his holiness and his power visible as it was in Jesus. Can we pray, yes, Lord, I desire to become. I desire that my presence be your presence in holiness and power. Let's close with this from 1 Peter. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy. Peter's quoting Leviticus here. As he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Lord, we pray this morning that our presence will not just bring your presence, but will be in fact your presence wherever we go, not in a contrived effort, but by the grace, the blessing, the flow of your spirit in kindness, in goodness, in holiness and power. Lord, let your church rise up in these days and be seen to be the very presence of God. Bring correction in your church where it's needed, Lord. Bring revival and awakening. Bring love, bring newness, that the church be again a great channel of blessing and power in this dark world, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.